Good morning. As you all know, I am the house parent and administrator for a personal care home for adults with intellectual disabilities, so the home that my dad was at there before. We are having a fundraiser. If you shop at Boscov's, if you enjoy shopping, October 18th, anybody that brings in a pass, a shopping pass, gets 25% off their entire order. You can buy those coupons. You can donate $5 to receive one of those coupons for me. The $5 goes to the home, the nonprofit personal care home, and then you get one of the coupons. In my humanness, I forgot the coupons today, but I'll have them next Sunday. So if you would like one, let me know, come find me, and I can give you all those details. So thank you.
All right. Is this working? There we go. Although you're like, is the microphone on? And but you can still hear me because I'm just really loud. As I was saying to them in the back, I learned how to preach in a nursing home, so I had to be loud. Anyway, let us open up our time of worship with our call to worship, which is a reading from the 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, and who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
I guess we're up. Morning, everybody. If we could all rise up and sing together. Rise up, Lazarus.
In the dark and all alone, growing comfortable, are you too scared to move and walk out of this tomb? Buried underneath the lies that you believe, safe and sound, stuck in the ground, too lost to be found. You're just asleep, and it's time to leave. Come on and rise up, take a breath, you're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? Your brand new power of death couldn't hold you. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus?
Rise up,
rise up, rise up, out from the grave like Lazarus. When he said your name, the thing that filled your veins was more than blood, it's a kind of love that washes sin away. Now the door is open wide, the stone's been rolled aside, the old is gone, the light has come, so come on and rise up, take a breath, you're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? Your brand new power of death couldn't hold you. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus?
Rise up,
rise up, rise up, out from the grave like Lazarus.
He's calling us to walk out of the dark. He's given us new resurrected hearts. Oh,
he's calling us to walk out of the dark. He's given us new resurrected hearts. Oh, come on and rise up. Take a breath, you're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? Your brand new power of death couldn't hold you. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? Rise up,
We should all know this one.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains. One thing remains. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me.
Well, now we have come to our time of petitions and praises. Of course, we'll get the microphone out.
So, my brother John, his wife just passed away. It was quite a sudden, unexpected.
So his wife passed away?
Okay. Her name is Carol. If you could keep him in your prayers, I'd really appreciate it.
Okay.
Thank you.
I'd like to really thank everybody that helped me when I was sick here the other week, and I really appreciate your prayers and all the meals you guys are bringing. It really helps out, and I just thank all of you that helped me, and that's, I don't know what to say. If it wasn't for the people that was here, I probably wouldn't be here, so I really appreciate it, okay?
Yes, my wife just completed her first week of radiation, 5 more to go, weeks. And on a happier note, we just celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary.
I had on the prayer list my neighbor Kate and her new baby. We just talked to the neighbor, and things are going really well now. So things seem to be fixed up with the baby, and she still has pain. She had more pain this time than her other children. It was a difficult birth, but like I say, they had a close call with the baby with breathing problems and keeping food in, but they had the appointment the end of the week, and the doctor says things are going well now.
Yes.
Two things. One, on Zoom, Jim has appraised that his cat is healed from whatever was wrong with Bella's leg, so he's happy that Bella is feeling better. And on a personal note, we have appraised that this week that Nathan applied and was accepted to the Culinary Institute of America. So hopefully he has something going on for next year. So.
All right, well, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day that you've given us. And I thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have provided for all those who are here. We thank you, Lord, for Ron and his rapid recovery. We thank you, Lord, for the healing, for children, for babies, for even for beloved pets. We thank you, Lord, also that you continue to walk with us, you know, even through sickness. We, you know, for the radiation treatments, but we also thank you, Lord, for the long lives that you have granted to us, for even 60 years of marriage. But also, Lord, even through the joys that we have in life, we know that we have to walk in pain from time to time. So I lift up John to you and upon his family, especially with the loss of his wife, Carol. I ask, Lord, for your blessings upon them, that they will feel your presence as you walk beside them. And I pray this all in the name of him who has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. How are you doing? Good. So you are the folks that didn't go away for Labor Day weekend. Give yourself a round of applause. That's great. It is good to be with you today. If you don't know who I am, I'm Randy Sizemore and have the privilege of serving as Bishop of the EC Church. So I want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters here in the United States and, of course, around the world. We're going to change up the order a little bit in the bulletin. So find in your Bible Joshua chapter 3. That is the scripture reading, but I'm not going to read it yet. We're going to read that together in a moment. But if you have your Bible, turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. If you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 334. So there's no excuse for not having a Bible out. 334 in the Pew Bible, Joshua chapter 3, and we'll look at that. So I do want to say thank you for everything that you do here at First Church, being part of this movement that we call the Evangelical Congregational Church. And congratulations on being around for 100 years. You look pretty good for 100 years, for 100 years old. So I want to start this morning by talking about one of my favorite authors. His name is Bill Watterson, and you might know him because he created that famous comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes. Have you heard of that? Not only does he do a comic strip, but every once in a while he does a few poems. And so if you look at the picture behind me, you'll see this is an illustration from Bill Watterson in one of his books. And it's a poem that I want to share with you today. If you don't know about the comic strip, Calvin is about a 5-6-year-old boy, and he's all boy. And his parents have a lot of fun raising him and trying to get him to do things he doesn't want to do. And in this picture and in this poem, Calvin, well, his parents are trying to get him in the car to go somewhere important, and Calvin doesn't want to go. And I don't know where they're going. Maybe they're going to church. So maybe it is an appropriate poem to start out with today. But this is the way the poem goes, and it's from the perspective of a 5-year-old child. It goes like this. I did not want to go with them. Alas, I had no choice. This was made quite clear to me in threatening tones of voice. I protested mightily and scrambled across the floor, and though I grabbed the furniture, they dragged me out the door. In the car, I screamed, I moaned, I cried my red eyes dry. The windows down, I yelled for help to people we passed by. Mom and Dad could make the rules and certain things forbid, but I could make them wish they'd never had a kid. So have you been there? You're like, were you at my house this morning as we were trying to get our kids ready? I mean, have you been there in your life? That place where everything is bigger and stronger than you? Some of you are there now this morning. I know that because that's how life is. You find your most valiant efforts totally inadequate. You're being taken somewhere you don't really want to go. Well, the good news is if you are there this morning, you're not alone. And if you're not there this morning, cheer up, you will be, because that's how life is. We're not alone. God's people throughout the ages have been called to be a mighty movement of God. We've been called to advance his kingdom. And oftentimes, as we're called to advance, we find ourselves up against obstacles bigger and stronger than we are. Case in point is Joshua chapter 3. So if you have your Bible open, Joshua chapter 3, follow along with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's a story. It's a single story, and it's a pretty exciting story. And my Bible doesn't have pictures, so while we're reading, imagine as much as you can of what's happening here in Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. And then you will know which way to go. You've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." And Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed till the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So throughout history, God calls his people to advance, often together, maybe as individuals, maybe as congregations, maybe as districts, for us as denominations. And oftentimes as he calls us to advance, we find ourselves face to face with obstacles bigger and larger than we are. I'm running out of battery. Good? I thought that was a drummer behind me. I didn't know what that was. All right, let's try that. So oftentimes we face obstacles like microphones that don't work. Here's the thing I want to talk with you this morning. If you're facing an obstacle this morning, as an individual, as a congregation, we as a denomination, the Christians in the church in the United States of America, how we respond when we face obstacles will determine if we're going to be a movement or a settlement. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of God's movement. I want to answer this call to advance. What we learn here in the book of Joshua is that movements are made up of people, God's people, who learn to trust him. Movements are made up of people who trust God. If you look at verses 1 and 2, you find something very interesting. God brings his people to the Jordan River. Now, you know the background. They were in Egypt. God sent Moses down there to Egypt. They were rescued from Pharaoh. And so now for 40 years, they've been walking through the wilderness. And for 40 years, they've been hearing about the promised land. They were going to be this new people of God in this new land, doing a new thing for God. And they were excited about getting there, but it took quite a while, right? 40 years. Well, now when we get to Joshua, they're there, almost. They're on this side of the Jordan River, and the promised land is on the other side of the Jordan River. Unfortunately, there's an obstacle in between them called the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River, we think, is a nice place to go and visit. Anybody here been to the Jordan River? All right, we have that on our bucket list. We want to go there. Maybe we want to be baptized in the Jordan River. But did you hear in the scripture reading today that the Jordan River at this point is at flood stage? So it's overflowing its banks. As a matter of fact, I looked up a little bit about the Jordan River, and this is what I found. The Jordan River takes its name, the descender, from the force of its current, which after passing the Sea of Galilee greatly increases speed as it plunges through rapids and cascades, falling a total of about 3,000 feet between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. So you saw the picture on your map in the back of your Bible, right? Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. Well, it's all downhill. and it's running pretty fast, and it's at flood stage. And it's great fun if you want to do whitewater kayaking. And actually, you can go online and you can book a whitewater kayaking tour in the Jordan River. You can do that. Don't do it while I'm preaching, but you could do it like after church today. Great fun if you want to go whitewater kayaking, but not so much great fun if you're there with your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandparents, everything you own, and you got to cross this flooded, violent, rushing, muddy river on foot. And you probably can't swim. Oftentimes, God brings his people face to face with obstacles larger than they are. Now, did you notice something else interesting in verses 1 and 2? When he brings his people to the Jordan River, he has them camp there for 3 days. Now, we're talking about God. You know, God can do whatever God wants to do. He could have had it all dried up by the time they got there, but he didn't. He could have had, you know, as soon as they topped the rise, as soon as they saw the river, he could have just started rolling it back like a couple of curtains, but he didn't. He had them camp there for 3 days. For 3 days, they saw this violent, muddy, swollen Jordan River. They looked at it every day for 3 days. For 3 days, they could smell this muddy river. For 3 days, they could hear this river. I think at night, you know, when everything got quiet at night and they're in their tents, they could hear the rushing waters of the river. Maybe they could hear the boulders on the bottom grinding against each other. So what do you think they were thinking about for 3 days? How in the world are we going to get through this obstacle? How in the world am I going to get across this river? God, why did you bring me here? Now, I know you don't ask God that, but I do. God, I've been trying to avoid this obstacle my whole life. Why did you bring me face to face with it? Why did you have me camping here? Why don't you just move it out of the way so we can just move on and advance for you? Now, your Bible doesn't say why God did this, but I have an idea. I believe that God is trying to teach his people something here. If you're taking notes or you want something to write down to put on your refrigerator, this would be a good thing. God does not bring us face to face with larger than life obstacles in order to test us, but to teach us how to trust. I don't know what your view of God is, but sometimes we get this view of God that God's up in heaven with a clipboard and a test. All right, let's see how Randy does with this one. Well, he passed or failed. Well, let's see how he does with this one. He passed or failed. It's not a test. He didn't bring them face to face with the Jordan River to test them, but to teach them how to trust. So maybe it took 3 days for them to understand there's no human way across this river. There's no human way through this obstacle I'm facing. God's going to have to do it or it will not get done. Now, maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. You have to think. Scholars think there were probably 2 million people here, that the Israelites numbered about 2 million people. So in a group of 2 million people, there has to be a couple of engineers, right? A couple of guys with slide rules and pocket calculators running up and down the bank thinking, I can figure this out on my own. There's got to be a way for me to get across this river. And how many times in our life when we face obstacles do we say, hey, God, I got this. You know, my wife, every once in a while, when I start complaining or whining about things, my wife will say something like, well, have you prayed about it? Oh, rats. No. God, I got this. I don't need you. Maybe he has us camping out next to our obstacles long enough so we figure out there's a bigger lesson here. The lesson is God is trying to teach us how to trust him. You know why God is trying to teach his people in Joshua 3 how to trust him? Because once they get through this obstacle, do you know what they face next? Another obstacle. And once they get through that obstacle, you know what they face next? Another obstacle. You know, that's what life is. It's just one doggone thing after another, isn't it? I like how we learn these obstacles. I call these the ites of life. This is what it says in verse 10. This is what God's people are going to face. They're going to face the Canaanites, then the Hittites, then the Hivites, then the Perizzites, then the Girgashites, then the Amorites, then the Jebusites. These are just some of the obstacles they're going to face. So it's not like, hey, get me through the river, God, and I got it from here. God's like, no, no, no. We're going to take this opportunity so you can learn to trust me. Movements are made up of people who trust God. Maybe it'd be better for me to say movements are made up of people who learn to trust God. I think that's what we learn in verses 3 and 4. You gotta learn to trust God. I don't think we are naturally born trusting God. I think as Americans, we don't trust anybody. I think the longer I live on this planet, the more skeptical I get, right? How many of you have gone to the grocery store and you see this package, it says new and improved? Right. You go buy dog food and it says better tasting. How do they know it's better tasting? You read a newspaper article or you listen to something on TV and you're like, not sure if I can really trust that. And unfortunately, that kind of flows over into our spiritual lives. And so there's this thing about learning to trust God. And if you live long enough, you don't just learn to trust God, you relearn to trust God and relearn to trust God, because every obstacle is a new thing. Like, God, I could trust you with this one. This one was pretty easy, but man, this one's really hard. It's hard for me to trust you with this one. Movements are made up of people who learn to trust God. The question is, how do we do that? The answer is found for us in verses 3 and 4 here. Interestingly enough, the only way we learn to trust God is to follow him. So Joshua says, look, here's the plan. When you see the priests, the Levites, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when it moves, you move. Now, you know what the Ark of the Covenant is? It's that box covered in gold that represents the physical presence of God in the midst of his people. So this is God. The way we learn to trust God is we follow God. When God moves, we move. When God stops, we stop. Now, listen, you don't do that by yourself. You learn to follow God by following those who are following God. In other words, you do that in community. We call that church. We can't do this on our own. Learning to trust God is on-the-job training, and we do it together as we worship together, and as we do Bible studies together, and as we do service projects together, and as we are in our youth groups together. We do this together. You realize, in the United States of America, our enemy, the devil, has a strategy that's working pretty well, and that strategy is isolation. He's trying to isolate Christians from one another. So, you know, after COVID, there were people that used to sit in your church that aren't there anymore. There are people like, I don't want to be around other church people. I'll just listen to podcasts. I'll just kind of tune in when it's convenient for me. That's a dangerous strategy. There's no way to learn to follow God on our own. It's too dangerous. So God says in his wisdom, hey, let's do this together. How about if everybody who knows Jesus comes together in their local community and we'll come together and we'll worship together and we'll study together and we'll learn together and we'll serve together. And by doing that, we'll learn what it means to follow God together. Because I guarantee you, there are people in this room that I'm looking at, you've been through obstacles in your life. So now when I'm going through an obstacle in my life, I have you as my resource, right? I could go to you and say, how did you ever get through this? I'm going through a rough time in my marriage. How did you ever stay married for 46 years? I just been diagnosed with cancer, and I know that like 3 years ago that you had that in your own life. How did you get through that? We learn to trust God and follow God together. Now, following God sounds easy, doesn't it? But it's not. You'll notice it says in verse 3 and 4, it says in verse 3, when the priests who are Levites carry the ark, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. So, sounds simple for me to say this, but in order to follow God, you got to get up and move, right? In order to follow God, you've got to move out from your positions and follow him, the scripture says. Now, I like that. I call that breaking camp. We used to camp when our kids were little because it was easy and cheap. Well, it wasn't easy with kids, but it was cheap, right? Anybody here campers? Now, I'm talking about real campers. I'm not talking about something you drag behind you and it's got air conditioning and a kitchen and a bed and everything comfortable. I'm talking about, you know, the tent the tent and the camper chairs. People love to go camping because you get to buy all this equipment, right? You go buy a tent that's in that little nylon sleeve, and then you buy your camper chairs, and you buy your hobo pie makers, and so you pick the perfect camping spot, and for however long you're there, 2 days, 3 days, 5 days, you live in this artificial environment. It's pretty fun. You set up your tent, you roll out your sleeping bag, you put your chairs out, you build a fire, you have fun, and it's all fun and games until it's time to go home, because breaking camp is a lot of work, isn't it? Do you ever wonder how to get the mulch and leaves out of the bottom of those tents? How do you get that out of there? How do you get that sleeping bag to roll up in a nice, neat way it was before? And by the way, is anybody ever able to get that tent back in that nylon sleeve? I know it came out of there, but it's almost impossible to get it back in there. Breaking camp is about as much fun as undecorating after Christmas. Yeah, how many of you like to decorate for Christmas? Some of you are already starting to make plans, right? How many of you love to undecorate? Like, oh, I can't wait to undecorate after Christmas. That's why your neighbors still have their lights up. They're like, eh, it's too much trouble. I'm not going to do it. Following God means we've got to break camp. The scripture says, move out from your position and follow it. Here's what I'm thinking. We as followers like to camp. We like to have our positions. In other words, we find places where we're going to live spiritually that aren't good. Some of us have been camped in the land of unforgiveness for a long time. Well, I'm not forgiving him. I'm not forgiving her. They hurt my feelings. I'm not going back to that church. I'm not going to do anything. You know, God didn't live up to my standards. I'm just going to camp out here in the land of unforgiveness. You can't follow God. You can't advance if you're going to keep that position in your life. Some of us have positions that are unhealthy. We have unhealthy relationships, and we're kind of camped there in those positions in our life. Some of us are just camped in the land of disobedience. Some of us are camped in the land of spiritual laziness. In order to advance, to follow God, we have to move out from our position. You can't advance if you're unwilling to move. The difference between a movement and a settlement is the number of people willing to break camp. Allowing the Holy Spirit of God to examine our life and say, okay, God, what are those things in my life that are keeping me from moving forward with you? Is it a behavior? Is it an attitude? Is it an action? What is it? And then am I willing to break camp and follow him? So movements are made up of people who learn to follow God. Learning to follow God means, well, it means I got to break camp in order to follow him and keep my focus on him. Now, if we follow on in this story, it leads to another question. What could my life look like if I learned to trust God? It's a great question. What would my life look like if I learned to trust God? Excuse me. In verse 5, Joshua says this. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourself, I believe, is the same thing as breaking camp. Get all of your physical, spiritual, emotional stuff together. Be willing to follow God, and God's going to do a few amazing things in your life. Amazing things like this. Look at verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know I am with you as I was with Moses. If I learn to trust God, my anxieties can be replaced by God's promise. Do you hear what God promised? God promised Joshua, I am with you. Now, I know that promise was made directly to Joshua, but you're Bible people, you know that promise is made to us too. Jesus says, I am with you. God says, I am with you. Aren't you glad that our God's not against you? Now, some of you have people in your life against you, and I'm sorry for that. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a fellow friend, maybe it's somebody you go to school with, and you know they're against you. Like their life's mission is to make your life miserable. Aren't you glad our God is not like that? That God says, I am with you. If we learn to trust God, whatever those anxieties are in our life can be replaced by God's promise. I'm with you, not against you. How about this? If we learn to trust God, our obedience is met with God's provision. So the whole story is about crossing the river. How are we going to get across the river, right? For 3 days, they're camping there thinking, how am I going to cross the river? And God has a plan for getting across the river. Did you hear it? If you have your Bible open, look, here's what the plan is. Look at verse 8. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go stand in the river. Every time I read that, I laugh because that's the plan. This is a major obstacle for God's people. And these people have seen God do some pretty amazing things. I mean, they got rescued from Egypt, right? They've been walking in the wilderness for 40 years. Their clothes haven't worn out. God has provided manna for them. God has done some amazing things. So you would think that when it comes to a plan to meet this obstacle called the Jordan River, that the plan would be phenomenal. This is the grand finale. There has to be a miracle. I mean, there has to be fireworks. There has to be something supernatural. And you know what God's plan is? Pick up the ark and go stand in the river. And you can just imagine people are like, what? And maybe they're thinking, I know you never think this. Some of you have been asking God for a solution to your obstacle, and God's already been giving you the solution. You just don't like it. Maybe they're thinking, God, I know your plan is to go stand in the river, but could you give me another plan? Is there another option for me? Sometimes we're calling out to God, God, this big thing is in my life, and I need you to help me. I need you to give me a solution. And God's like, I've been giving you a solution. Yeah, but I don't like that one, God. Can you give me another one? Couldn't there be another way? But you have to understand that God doesn't have a menu of options. God is not Burger King. How many of you are old enough to remember this? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way. You remember that? God's not Burger King. God's not like, hey, here's the menu of options. God's like, you've been praying for a solution? Here's the solution. You know what the solution is? It's obedience. It's obedience. It may not sound like a good solution, but as soon as the priests obey, everything changes. That's God's solution for all of us. His solution for your problem may not sound dramatic. It may not be as spiritual as you want it to be. There may not be choirs of angels and lightning and thunder and all kinds of supernatural things. It just might be obedience. When we obey, great things happen. What could my life look like if I learned to trust God? Well, my anxieties are replaced by his promise. My obedience is met with his provision. How about this one? My future is secured by his presence. One of my favorite verses in this whole story is verse 10. Well, actually, verse 9 through 11, because I like to use all those ites. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Now look at verse 11. And if you're an underliner in your Bible, you might want to underline this. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Think about that. The ark represents God's presence in their midst. We serve a God who is not afraid to get his hands dirty. So whatever it is in your life, you're like, man, this is really messy. This is sticky. This is yucky. This is not good. God's like, I can handle it. There's nothing in your life that's so yucky that God is afraid to touch it because he's going to get his hands dirty. Actually, we have a God that is not only willing to roll up his sleeves and get his hands dirty, we have a God who's willing to roll up his britches and wade into the waters ahead of us. the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. What obstacles are you facing today? Do you realize your God goes ahead of you? Not behind you saying, hey, I'm behind you, you just go. He goes ahead of us. If I learn to trust God, my future is secured by his presence, because no matter what I'm facing in my life, God says, I will go ahead of you. So the question is then, wrapping this all up, how do I make this real in my life? This call to advance. We in the Evangelical Congregational Church are hard at work. We want to be a dynamic movement of God. That's our vision statement. The Evangelical Congregational Church will be a dynamic movement of God led by pastors and laity who have a burning passion for God and a missionary zeal to reach the lost. That's what we say. We're going to transform declining churches. We're going to plant new churches. We're going to disciple people. We're going to be a movement of God. It's a tall order. It's a big vision. How in the world is this real? Some of you are sitting here thinking, I'm not even sure, Randy, how I'm going to get through tomorrow. This idea of advancing for God, how do I make it real? Three things I think we find in the remainder of this chapter, verses 13 through 17. Three things that we're going to have to be willing to do if we do want to advance. If we want to be God's people and in God's position for God's purpose, if we want to get through those obstacles in life, first one is this. You have to believe what God is saying. In verse 13, God gives the plan to the priests. Pick up the ark, go stand in the river, and everything's going to change. They don't know that's going to happen. They have to believe that as future. That's what it means to follow God. It's faith. Faith is believing today what we might see tomorrow. Faith is taking God at his word, even though at the moment we can't see how it's going to work. Imagine you're one of those priests and God says, hey, go stand in the water. Everything will change. Really? How do I believe that? How do I know it's true? We have to believe what God is saying. God is saying things like, I'm with you. I'll go ahead of you. Secondly, verse 14, you have to be willing to break camp. That's what they did. When the Ark of the Covenant went by, the people did. They broke camp and they got in line to follow God. You can't get anywhere unless you're willing to leave where you are. We have to be willing to do that. We have to surrender our positions. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to evaluate our lives. What is it in my life that's preventing me from following God the way he wants me? So not only do we need to believe and break camp, finally, the third thing, we have to be willing to get our feet wet. Verse 15 tells us, as soon as the feet of the priest touched the water, everything changed. Now, listen, the plan was announced. Here's the plan for crossing the Jordan. The plan was announced. Maybe it was even written in the bulletin for everyone to read, but nothing changed. The priest picked up the ark and they started walking. Nothing changed. People began breaking camp and got in line to follow the priest and the ark. Nothing changed. It wasn't until the priest's feet actually touched the water, everything changed. There's something about God's people being willing to get our feet wet. In other words, what is that next concrete step that God is asking us to do in order to follow him? I had a conversation with a young guy. I was talking about this with him, and he said, well, what does that mean, get your feet wet? And I said, well, have you heard the phrase, roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty? He's like, yes. But what does that mean? What does it mean in my spiritual life to get my feet wet? And I started to answer him, and I said, you know what? I'm not going to answer you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit of God tells us, hey, you heard the same message that everyone else did, but I have a different thing for you to do. What is that one thing that the Lord is asking you to do next in your life in order to follow him, in order to advance, in order to be his person, in his position for his purpose? I mean, we may know it, but until we actually act on it, until we get our feet wet, not much is going to change. So we're kind of like God's people, right? We're standing here on the banks of the Jordan River. We're God's people, and we're living this life. But he says, I'm calling you to advance. I'm calling you to live closer to me. I'm calling you to live more effective for me. I'm calling you to live as my people in this new land that we call the United States of America. In order to do that, in order to advance, we got to be willing to believe him, to break camp, and to get our feet wet. I'd like to close in prayer, and I would encourage you as we're praying together this morning, think about that. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is that one thing that you're asking me to believe you for? What is that one thing I need to do in order to get my feet wet for you? Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and that this story is not just a Sunday school story. This is real life. These were real life people facing a real life obstacle. And here we sit as real life people, and some of us as individuals are facing obstacles larger than life. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take your word and help us to understand that you're with us and not against us. Help us to believe what you're saying to us this morning, to be willing to give up whatever positions and things in our life that are holding us back from being your people, to be willing to get our feet wet. Show us that concrete step that we need to take to advance with you in our lives. We thank you for loving us and for being faithful to us as we walk along with you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
close in prayer. May the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen, and have a blessed week.